that when you get 40, say you're going to get messages from God, Allah. That's what he told me. Say, Allah is going to talk to you. That's what my father told me. And there are witnesses to this. Yeah, he said, no, he said, when you get 40, that's what he told me. See, when you get 40, Allah will talk to you. He said, not like he talked to me. See, he talked to me with a mouth, a man. He said, but he's going to talk to you.
Wow.
That's my father told me.
That would have been 1974.
I haven't heard him talk yet. I haven't heard God talk yet. But I know God has certainly helped me and guided me and inspired me.
I believe he's talking to you.
Well, I haven't heard his voice.
That's the same thing. You just so helpful before very quickly, when did you first meet Malcolm, Louis Farrakhan, and Muhammad Ali? I know it was at different times for each, but...
Yes. I first met Malcolm at my father's house. Malcolm, we were expecting Malcolm. My father had told us that there was a young minister who was in prison, a young man who was in prison, and that he had studied my father's teaching while in prison. And my father said he had been corresponding with him, said, when he comes out, say he's going to be a minister. Say he's going to be a minister, and I'm going to make him my minister. That's what he said. I'm going to make him my minister. Saying he's not going to be like these old ministers, caring just to come out once a week with the Bible and Quran and speak and go back home and do nothing for the rest of the week. So this young man is going to be a minister that I'm going to I can't think of his exact word, but he meant the one that he would put in the lead, but he didn't say that. But he did come get into the lead right away. It wasn't long before he was the lead minister, head minister, head of leader of, in front of all the ministers except my father. I met him at my father's house. He was just from prison. He came from prison. And I don't think he did anything but went to his family, saw his family in Boston maybe, and in Detroit maybe somewhere. And I doubt if he did that. I think he came straight. His brother brought him. Straight, Brother Wilford brought him. Straight to my father. And he looked like he just come out of prison. His skin, his complexion was very, very dull. Like no sun, like he hadn't been in the sun. He was a light-skinned person. But pale looking, and that's from not being the son. And he just looked like he had come from prison, you know. But he was very warm, he was very bright-eyed, and very pleasant man, and very, very confident that he would be successful as the minister of Allah and Elijah Muhammad, and everybody else should be getting in the same mind. And should be excited about helping the Honorable Elijah Muhammad build the nation of Islam. That was Malcolm. First time I knew of Muhammad Ali, Malcolm told me about Muhammad Ali. He said, Wallace, he said, not a young brother, his name is Cassius Clay. Say, he's going to be the next heavyweight champion. That's what Malcolm told me. Say, he's going to be the next heavyweight champion. Said he's going to be a Muslim. Said he's going to accept Islam. So we were excited, you know. You know, I saw on TV several, at least about two or three sites before he fought Liston. That was my first acquaintance with him, Malcolm. So when Malcolm told me about him, okay, now I'm making it my business to see Cassius Clay fight on television. I did watch him. And when I first met, and I met him in person, he was a young guy that everybody knew, you know, young Cassius Clay, but he had changed his name now, Muhammad Ali, and he was at my father's house. He came to meet my father, and I was there. He was just Muhammad Ali, you know Muhammad Ali. Back then, lively, but he was very, very respectful of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And therefore, respectful of me too. That's like Malcolm, you know. Malcolm, when I first met him, he said, oh, this is Minister Wallace. He had heard about it. Called me Minister Wallace. that this is Minister Wallace. Because Malcolm joined about 50, the mid-50 or early 50. I was the minister in 1952.
Oh, okay.
Yes, I was a minister, young minister, in 1952. But didn't have any congregation. I would just speak at the local temple in Chicago, headquarters. It was our local headquarters in Chicago. Yeah, I was speaking. So he knew of me as a minister, and I was different. So he said, Minister Wallace, he was just with excitement there. I said, oh, this is Minister Wallace, you know. And you know what he said, you young brother? I said, what are you doing? After he said that, he said, you young brother, what are you doing? And we didn't know exactly what he meant, but I had a feeling what he meant. What are you doing for the nation of Islam, for your father? He said, you young brothers have to get busy and help the messenger build the nation of Islam. That's what he told. So he came, he just out of prison now. And that's what he's telling us. On the first meeting with him. And Muhammad Ali, he was just happy to meet the family members. Very subdued in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's presence. Because you know he wasn't subdued outside of the Honorable Elijah. Outside of his presence. You know, you ask me easy questions. Because the way I met those people was very special. The way I first met Minister Farrakhan, very special. Minister Farrakhan was attending Savior's Day. He had not yet become officially a member of the Nation of Islam. He had a process. He was a pretty boy Floyd. He had a process, and he had his beautiful wife with him. He had his beautiful wife with him, Betty. Bessie Jean, and I met both of them in the restaurant where I was the manager. I had moved up from taking care of groceries and delivering groceries and cleaning, and then working in the restaurant as a cashier and cleanup man, then a cook. Yeah, I tried cooking and they liked my cooking. I became the cook, and after I became a cook, my father made me the manager of the restaurant. So when Farrakhan came to Chicago for Savior's Day, I was the manager of the restaurant. He came there to eat, like most of them did. They come to eat at the restaurant, Savior's Day. And I remember exactly his words to me. He too said, you the messenger, son? I said, yes. He said, Wallace? I said, yes. He hadn't been converted yet. But his conversation was just like street guys' conversation, you know. Although he had been affected by the Nation of Islam. But his conversation was like street talk, because he started talking about women to me. He started talking about women to me and how popular he was and with women before he met his wife. And he introduced his wife to me, and they said that she put me in check, you know. And she was a very beautiful woman. I met her, Bessie Jean, very beautiful woman, very attractive woman, and very modest woman and humble woman, but friendly. She was warm, very warm too. And I think it was because of Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Anybody back then meeting members of Honorable Elijah Muhammad's immediate family, I don't know anybody that weren't. I think humbled. I think humbled is really the word. Yeah. Not only Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but anyone close to him. Like my mother, of course, but also like his children. They would humble themselves in our presence. Mm-hmm. And that's how she was. Yeah. So that's how I met him. It was at the restaurant on Savior's Day. And ever since then, we have been aware of each other. He made his business to write me. He used to write me, and I used to write him back. So I became the minister of Philadelphia, and that's not far from Boston. He was a minister in Boston. So we were close by, and I visited him in his home. He visited me in my home. I had, at that time, Shirley and I, we had Layla, the only child was Layla, girl, and we would take Layla and go to his home and visit him in his home. His oldest daughter is named Mahasan. Her name is Mahasan. But then she was named after her mother. She was called Betty, too. Betsy Jean. Betsy Jean. Mm-hmm. So we became friends. And yes, and the friendship survived the separation of ideas. Because he stuck with the old ideas of the Nation of Islam, that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was carefully weaning us off of. And I kept moving forward with the change from the old teachings to a more acceptable teaching of Islam, or to a more acceptable idea of religion. Yeah. But though we separated, and at times I had to regard him as a foe, an arrival that was hurtful, because he was saying things about me that were hurtful, and he was saying that I was also saying things about my father that was hurtful, you know. And I'm sure many things I said about my father was hurtful, because I had to bring the right idea to the people, and they were seeing him as a messenger of God, which was in conflict with the teachings of the Quran, as you know. So a lot of things I was saying was hurtful. And I knew, my logic told me, that you can't go easy with this. If you go easy with it, the people will never change. You got to let them know that you are dead serious, and that a wrong has been done. A wrong has been done. If I had went soft-shoed with it, the people would still be back there. In fact, even coming hard, many of them couldn't wake up. Many of them couldn't see. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What would you say is the significance of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in not just African-American history, but American history? What do you see as his significance in terms of his contributions in American history?
Oh, the significance of Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Right.
He brought leadership to African American people, to Negroes, as we were called back then. He called us so-called Negroes after his teacher's language. He used his teacher's language. And he called us so-called Negroes. When I was a boy, that's what we called ourselves. What he brought was new leadership and a freedom of thought that we had not heard of or dreamed of, a freedom of thought. A freedom of thought to challenge white man's authority, not only in America but in the world. The freedom of thought to challenge white man's authority and to challenge his claim to being a superior race. Not that majority of the whites claimed to be superior, we know they didn't. But that minority was so strong that they affected life for blacks all over the world, especially in America. So his greatest contribution was what Farrar did to his mind, to free his mind up, where he was not intimidated by the white man's achievements in the world, that he could talk to him on a level, on an equal plane, on an equal level, as man to man, talk to him as man to man. And then he could fire us up to not to have any fear or hesitation to do the same thing, to talk to the white world, man to, not just to a white man. Many of us could talk to a white man, but none of us could talk to the white world until the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did it, except Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass talked to the white world. But he didn't. It was just a part of a speech. But on Elijah Muhammad, it was a mission. His mission was to do that. Frederick Douglass said to the white world, he said, "You claim to believe in Christ Jesus. You claim to be Christians, followers of Christ Jesus. Yet your behavior is such that would shame a nation of savages." No, he also added democracy, and you claim democracy. but your behavior is such that would shame a nation of savages. Now he was talking to a white world. That was a great man. Great man, great leader. But it didn't happen again until the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Now, the movie project that we're working on, what kind of significance do you think the portrayal of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the development and evolution of the Nation of Islam up to your leadership, what significance do you think that holds? How important is it for people to see that?
How I see him? Mm-hmm. I see him as Reverend Jackson acknowledged to me. And he didn't tell me to keep it a secret, but I think it was private. It was in private that he said this to me. So I'm saying, if we publish this, understand that he didn't give us permission. What he said to me, because I expressed a surprise at what he was saying to me about the conversation that members of the Black Caucus would have. Part of this. Words about my father, you know. So it surprised me. I thought a few of them would have something good to say about my father, but I thought the majority of them was afraid to acknowledge him in any positive way. They're just negative all the time. He said, "You know what we call you?" And he said, "Behind doors, you know what we call your father?" I said, "No." He said, "We call him Father." That's what Reverend Jesse Jackson told me. And that's how I see it. That's exactly how I see it. He was the father of the black race after slavery, after discrimination, segregation. We got a leader, Elijah Muhammad, and he was the father of the black race. He's the one that grew us up from boys.
Yes.
Ashamed to be called black, or ashamed to think positive about our black skin and our nappy hair. He made me like nappy hair so much until, I'm telling you, nappy hair, in my opinion, is beautiful. I mean, really beautiful. I'm not joking. I'm serious. It's a beautiful hair. Nappy hair. I mean, curling, twisting up at the skin and making knots like a nap rug. Wash it, put some oil on it. But that's a handsome man. Oh boy. And now Elijah Muhammad influences in my life and thinking, I'm sure, made me grow up like that. I never saw nappy hair as bad. And it angered me when I heard somebody say, "You know, nappy hair."
Yeah.
It angers me now when I hear stuff like that. Well, it angers me, you know. And black, you know, black was a fighting word. That's where you cursed each other out. You black, so.
Right.
And then you better be on guard, because he might get knocked down in the mouth. But all that was saying about Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But not only that, Honorable Elijah Muhammad talked to our people about their diet. He didn't demand that they become Muslims, Nation of Islam. He shared his teaching with everybody. And he said, "Don't eat that pork. Don't eat that pork. Don't eat that cheap meat." And they ate the cheapest parts of the pig. Now, you know that. I came up in a poor neighborhood. The grocery store where the pig was on display, you didn't see chops and all those fine pieces of ham. You saw feet, snout, fat back. You saw the cheapest part. Now that'd get high blood pressure and death, right? So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he's telling them not to eat that stuff, you know? And he's telling them to care about yourself. Clean yourself up. Wear clean clothes. And shine your shoes, he would say, you know? He was teaching. So that's a father.
Yeah.
And a good father. That's not an ordinary father. It's an exceptional father.
Yeah.
So I agree with Reverend Jackson. He's a father. So that to me, that's what he was to us more than anything else, a father. But with that teaching comes a reform on how you treat your wife, a reform how we think about our wives, how we think about our children, our obligation to our wife and family and children, to our home and to our neighborhood. He made us more conscious of this than anybody else. So I see him as a social reform teacher and leader. Social reform teacher and leader with strong moral emphasis in his message. Strong moral emphasis in his message. He insisted upon truthfulness, cleanliness, righteousness, although the concept of God and man was different. It wasn't in accord with Islam. Mm-hmm.
So money, man, wow, that focus is clear.
All right.
And, you know, I'm sure that we can use this information to fine-tune the script on the life of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and those wonderful supporters and family members of Elijah Muhammad. And we just think it's a necessary portrayal, particularly in this day and time, in terms of how people are viewing Islam and the misconceptions of Islam
mm-hmm.
in the world.
Yeah.
Where we have a capitalized picture of how Islam can come into the world and not be finely tuned
mm-hmm.
and not be all in accord with the Quran.
Right.
The
right.
And how
there are many, many groups, small groups,
yeah.
not very big ones, but many small groups throughout the world that have teachings about Islam and Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him, the Prophet and Messenger of God from Mecca, who established a religion in Arabia and it spread from there to Africa and Asia and even Europe and now here and all over the world. There are groups that if you heard what they teach, you'll say, wow, this is almost as strange as what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught in his early days. Very strange stuff. And he was not the only one to say God comes in a man.
Right.
There's another group, long before him, his time, who claimed that one of their leaders was God in the flesh. No, it wasn't a Moorish American. No. I don't want to give you a name.
Okay.
But they're still known. They're still around. Not Ahmadiyyas, not Moorish Americans. No, this is out. This came from the overseas.
Okay.
Yes. And they say that their leader was God. And the leader was executed, still saying he was God.
Really?
Yes. The government executed him, killed him. And his followers still exist and still live.
Wow.
And we know of another great great story like that, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Well, you know, we have very excellent boxing promoter, Murad Muhammad, out in the Newark, New Jersey area, who is
our friend.
Yes.
His brother and friend.
Yes, sir. Promised to come aboard and give some help towards financing this film and making it a reality. And another very good brother, producer and film producer and director, Hadi Shabazz out of Harlem, New York,
mm-hmm.
who has already begun the storyboard and laying out the budget for the film.
Right.
What each scene costs, the items that are included in that scene, and coming up with a total budget so we'll know what we have to work with. But we're really looking forward to seeing that this film is a reality for ourselves to help just make ourselves feel better as a community and know that our contribution has not gone unseen. You know, we want losses and rewards.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just good for our family members and friends and fellow Americans and fellow world citizens to know what this whole development was about. Not to mention coming up into your leadership.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to be a whole other film now that we know. Film.
Don't worry about that one now.
Well, that's always changing.
Let's forget that one for now until we finish one you with and all that.
Yes,
because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you know, he was a man of great contrasts. I've seen him go out on a Sunday and preach the white man to hell, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he had just sat down with a white man and had coffee that morning before going out to preach. So most people don't know these two extremes of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And he would caution us when he'd give us a fiery message. He said, now don't you go out and think you can take the law into your own hands. It's a dangerous time and you only lose your life. He said, we are not to kill. Say, our Savior, God himself, will take care of it. That's what he taught us. That's what he taught all of us.
He taught in a very sober.
So yes, he knew how to he knew how to use fire, but also how to contain it, control it.
You know, thank you for your time.
And he late, lastly, you should include this somewhere. Chicago Magazine is a magazine of Channel 11 public television. Mm-hmm. Called on Elijah Muhammad recently, 2 years ago, I think. One of the 100 men, persons, who had the most influence on the history of Chicago, didn't say black, on the history of Chicago. Sun-Times came out later, like a year later or so. Sun-Times said the same thing about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, that he is among about 100 or so prominent persons who influenced the history of Chicago. So you should get that.
We'll make mention of it.
Yeah, you should get that. You should get it. You should show it on the film. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. You should show it. Right. Because that says what I would like the people to hear. That the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not just a black man with significance in the black community, but the white establishment rejected his extremism and his race, his language that resembled race supremacy, black supremacy. Through all of that, they were able to see that he is a man that's really making a positive contribution in spite of what he's saying in the extremes. Yeah. So I would say the first thing you say about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad before you say anything else about him. You know, you should mention that he died, he passed, and that after he passed, these are the things that the establishment has said about him. You know, you see all kind of citations at his passing from people high in government, mayors, etc. Yeah, he did. Yeah, so I think that's the way we should introduce him first. Introduce him as this Honorable Elijah Muhammad, leader of Nation of Islam, passed several and then show what these people said about him after he passed, and even what the Reader's Digest said this in his life, early in his life. Reader's Digest said this, I think, in during the civil rights upheavals. They said, Reader's Digest, you can look this up, they'll verify it for you. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad is the most significant black man in America. That's what they said. Now, that's saying something. Most significant black man in America. Yeah. So I think we should introduce him that way first and then go back to the family.
I got it.
Right, all right?
I got it.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. And Allah bless you. And you have my endorsement and my...